Well, good morning. Thank you. Great to be with you. It's always a pleasure to come to the island. Our family does come here a few times each year, and there's some great family events in both the summer and the winter. Some of our family will be attending the Maple Syrup Stampede at Jocelyn Township next weekend, so that'll be great. I'm really thankful to be able to share God's word with you. I'm going to start with this word, extreme. What do you think of when you hear the word extreme? Perhaps extreme cold. Somebody was just mentioning some extreme cold in other parts of Canada. We've had a relatively mild winter so far here. Maybe you think of extreme sports, people who do things that I would never do myself, crazy sports for that adrenaline rush. Maybe extreme might describe people who go to great lengths to do something or to achieve something. So people who are into fitness or healthy eating, a hobby of some kind or a collection that they have. Perhaps they're a bit obsessive, but please don't hear me that it's inherently bad to do these things, certainly not. On the other hand, extreme could describe the circumstances that you're in. You're extremely happy to be married to your best friend. Or on the other end, extreme pain or suffering that people experience. So that could be circumstances. Now, this is what we're going to see in the life of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. He lived in extremes at times. He had mountaintop spiritual experiences, and then he also had crippling, tormenting pain. And how did he handle this? How did he respond? And then for us, what do you do, or how do you respond when things are going great or you find yourself in a pickle, that you're in a difficult situation? How do you respond when you're pushed to the limit, either good or bad? And so these circumstances, they can test us to see what we are hoping in. And our problem is that we tend to look at our life circumstances through the lens of our own experience or through what the world is telling us. Rather, though, we should filter what happens in our lives through what God says. And so that's what we'll be looking at this morning. In Jesus Christ, if you are in Jesus Christ, when you are weak, then you are strong. There is grace, there is power, and there is purpose. And so this morning, I really want us to see the glory of Jesus Christ. And yes, we are in desperate need of his grace, which is a gift. So if you have your Bible or if you have your phone, turn or scroll to 2 Corinthians 12. We're going to read verses 1 to 10 together. I came across this Puritan prayer that describes God's word, the Bible, as though going to a garden. And here's part of the prayer. Just before we read these verses, it said this: by Jesus' help, may I be enabled to explore all its truths, love them with all my heart, embrace them with all my power, engraft them into my life. Bless to my soul all grains of truth gathered from your word. May they take deep root, be refreshed by heavenly dew, be ripened by heavenly rays, be harvested to my joy and your praise. Help me to gain profit by what I read as treasure beyond all treasure. And we would say amen to that. May we find in God's word a real treasure this morning. So again, 2 Corinthians 12. And last thing before we read, Paul is going to take note of some extreme situations that he found himself in and just describe them. And I wanted to let you know that the first half of the verses, it seems as though Paul is talking about somebody else, but he is talking about himself. So don't miss that. We'll talk more about that soon. So 2 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 1. This is God's word. He said, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think of me, no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep myself from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so I understand, I know that you have been looking at the book of 2 Corinthians from September, and this part of the letter that we find ourselves in now is part of Paul's defense against his critics, these so-called super apostles who are turning their backs on the true good news of Jesus Christ, and they were also damaging Paul's reputation as one who was sent by God as an apostle. And here we see Paul showing off his limitations. He says, when I am weak, then I am strong. And we would find that in the book of 2 Corinthians, and having gone through it here at Island Bible Chapel, that this is a continuous theme throughout this letter of Paul. And one set of Bible study notes summarizes the theme describing how God turns upside down our natural expectations of the way that life works. And so contrary to the way that the world and even our own human hearts naturally would function, God takes what is low, what is despised, what is weak, to accomplish his purposes. And so 2 Corinthians tells us that comfort comes through affliction, that sufficiency comes through insufficiency, life through death, blessing through suffering, salvation through grief, abundance through poverty, and boasting through hardship. And then now in chapter 12, this key principle, God's power is made perfect in weakness. Weakness is not good in itself, yet it is often God's chosen means or his way to display his grace and his glory and his power. So let's do a quick review of the first part of chapter 12, and then we're going to focus our time on this paradox, this seeming contradiction. When I am weak, then I am strong. This is what Paul said. And so in these first verses, Paul gives this account of this amazing spiritual experience, this spiritual revelation that can't even be talked about. And so again, Paul writes as though he's talking about somebody else, but he is actually describing his own experience. He's not wanting to puff himself up or to say, you know, hey, let me tell you about what happened. It was so great. But rather, he wants to have humility, and we'll get to that soon. But it says that it was 14 years ago, and I'm sure that you've looked a bit at the timeline, but this was about 44 AD that Paul would have had this experience before his first missionary journey. And this is the only time in the Bible that we're told about this experience that Paul had. And there it says that he was caught up to the third heaven. It also uses the word paradise. Now, when we see that word, the third heaven, this doesn't mean that there are three levels in heaven. But the understanding is that heaven refers to where our atmosphere, where the birds would be flying. We can see that. And then a second heaven, a second level would be where the sun, the moon, and the stars are. That would be another level of heaven, and we can see that too. But the so-called third heaven, this is the place where God is. And that word paradise also referring to the place where God lives. And so Paul was given these extraordinary great revelations, but since they could have made him arrogant or conceited, he was humbled. He was humbled by weakness, and we call this Paul's thorn in the flesh. And so the first point in talking about weakness is this: there is purpose for Paul's weakness, the purpose of his weakness. Paul would be pleading, saying, God, why? Why have you given me this thorn in the flesh? Look there, if you've got your Bible open, at verse 7. Paul said, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. And so why was Paul given this thorn in the flesh? The short answer is that he says it two times here, to keep me from becoming conceited, to be full of pride for what he had experienced, so he wouldn't have this big head. Rather, he was humbled. And so I would ask you, I would ask myself, are there areas of our lives as Christians that we can be tempted to be proud-hearted, to be even arrogant perhaps? But may it not be that Christians would come across as superior to others, exaggerating our own importance, but rather in humility, valuing others more than ourselves, not looking only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so what was this thorn that Paul was given in the flesh, it says? This is widely debated. Maybe it was some physical limitation. Often in the letters that Paul wrote, he referred to his failing eyesight. So was that Paul's thorn in the flesh? We don't know specifically. Maybe it was some other illness that he had. Perhaps it was a demon plaguing him. It does use the words, a messenger of Satan. Or maybe it was some opposition from some people, some religious troublemakers that put nonstop pressure on Paul. He had lots of those people in his life. So we don't know specifically, but maybe the reason that we don't know is that we can relate to Paul ourselves. And so maybe that's why we don't know specifically, so that Christians throughout history would know that the weakness that we all will face, we can then relate to Paul here. And so why do Christians suffer? That's a good question. Why aren't Christians relieved from trouble, from pain, from suffering? If God is powerful and wise, why doesn't he direct his power and wisdom toward more comfortable lives for the one that he loves and has redeemed? That's for us, his people. And so J.I. Packer, a well-known author, he passed away recently, he helpfully addresses this in his book, maybe you've read it, Knowing God. And this chapter is called God Only Wise. And he wrote these words. He said, whatever further purpose a Christian's troubles may or may not have in equipping him for future service, they will always have at least that purpose which Paul's thorn in the flesh had. They will have been sent to make us, keep us humble, to give us a new opportunity of showing forth the power of Christ in our mortal lives. And do we ever need to know any more about them than that? Is not this enough of itself to convince us of the wisdom of God in them? Once Paul saw that his trouble was sent to enable him to glorify Christ, he accepted it as wisely appointed and rejoiced in it. God give us grace in all of our troubles and to do likewise. I don't want at all to minimize the pain of the weakness that we experience in our lives. But this is the view, the lens through which we look at weakness in our lives. Don't you find that sometimes songs can be really meaningful for you, that you'll be going through something or a season in your life, and there is perhaps one particular song, maybe you can think of a song that you're listening to right now. giving you that. One that's been that for me and for others is by 10th Avenue North. They recorded that song called I Have This Hope. One of the musicians in that group had a family member that was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And this verse from Isaiah 43 says this: Fear not, I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, it will not consume you. You will not be burned, for I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And so these are some of the words from that song, I Have This Hope. It says, as I walk this great unknown, questions come and questions go. Was there purpose for the pain? Did I cry these tears in vain? I don't want to live in fear. I want to trust that you are near. Trust your grace can be seen in both triumph and tragedy. And then the chorus says this: I have this hope in the depth of my soul. In the flood or the fire, you're with me and you won't let me go. So is there purpose in the pain? Is there purpose in weakness? For Paul and for us, we are humbled to truly trust in a gracious Savior that we have. So there is purpose in the pain, and maybe we don't even see it right now, certainly. So next we see Paul's prayer in his weakness. There was purpose in his weakness, and now we see there was prayer. Verse 8, look at that one. Three times Paul said, I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, and that's referring to his thorn in the flesh. Paul was pleading, he was begging the Lord to take away this troublesome thorn. Three times here perhaps can mean that it was a repeated request. Not just three times, but he was repeatedly pleading with the Lord. But also, maybe Paul did ask three times for it to be removed, and the Lord said, no, I'm not going to remove it, Paul. And so Paul did get his answer. We also see this in the life of Jesus. Jesus himself experienced this, praying to his Father. Mark 14 is one account. It says this, and they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he prayed two more times in this way until his betrayer would come. And we can be forever grateful that the Father didn't answer Jesus' prayer in the way that he was asking, to remove this cup from him. The prophet Isaiah, speaking about Jesus, wrote that it was rather the Lord's will to crush him. It wasn't the Lord's will, the Father's will, to remove that cup from Jesus. Jesus had to suffer and die on the cross, and he rose again, never to die again. And because he lives, we can experience his resurrection power through a transformed life. And so Paul here again, there is a prayer in his weakness. Rich Mullins, a singer-songwriter that I've appreciated, he was killed in a car accident. It was 1997. He was 41 years of age, and that's now over 25 years ago. He wrote the song, Our God is an Awesome God, that I'm sure you sing here. And one of his friends, in a tribute, talking about Rich Mullins' life, said this. He said this, a friend of his, there's a scene in Thornton Wilder's play, The Angel That Troubled the Waters, that to me really captures the essence of the life and the spirituality of Rich Mullins. The scene is this: a medical doctor comes to the pool every day wanting to be healed of his melancholy and his gloom and his sadness. And finally, the angel appears and the doctor goes to step under the water, and the angel blocks his entrance and says, no, step back, the healing is not for you. The doctor pleads, but I've got to get in the water. I can't live this way. The angel says, no, this moment is not for you. And he says, but how can I live this way? And the angel says to him, Doctor, without your wounds, where would your power be? It is your melancholy that makes your low voice tremble into the hearts of men and women. The very angels themselves cannot persuade the wretched and blundering children of this earth, as can one human being broken on the wheels of living. In love's service, only wounded soldiers can serve. And he said this, to me, the theme of that story is the theme of Rich Mullen's life. All grace, all light, all truth, all power, inspiration are communicated through the vulnerability, the brokenness, the utter honesty of men and women who have been shipwrecked, heartbroken, broken on the wheels of living. In love's service, only wounded soldiers can serve. The power of Rich Mullen's life lay in the power of his brokenness, the power of his unblinking honesty, his deeply moving sincerity. Perhaps you can relate to that. We can pray about whatever we are facing. Certainly this is, Paul is not saying don't pray, don't talk to the Lord about the weakness, the hardship, the adversity, but then entrust ourselves to the will of our faithful Father. So there is prayer, there is purpose in weakness. And then this part, Paul received power through his weakness. Look at verse 9. But he, this is the Lord, and perhaps in your Bible, the letters are read as though Jesus is speaking to Paul. But he, Jesus, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There is grace, the grace of Jesus, sufficient, more than enough, all that we need as Christians, no matter what we are facing right now, no matter what will come in the future, in our weakness, the power of Jesus is displayed. And for Paul, this meant that his weakness, whatever this thorn in his flesh was, that it was going to put him in situations where the power of God would be on display. And perhaps that this would never happen otherwise but through weakness. And this is the way that God works, seemingly upside down, contrary to the way that we would naturally think ourselves. It just doesn't seem to make sense sometimes. I don't know if you've had a chance to watch The Chosen TV series, but there is this scene, season 3 has been released now, episode 2, where Jesus is talking to James. This is little James. And now, The Chosen video episode series, if you haven't seen it, this is not the Bible. They're not intended to substitute, certainly, the Bible. But the makers of this series have wanted us to, as watchers of it, to encounter Jesus through the eyes of those who met him and followed him. And so Jesus, just prior to this scene, had called his 12 disciples together, his friends, and he gave them power. He was going to give them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he's going to send them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. And in this scene, little James comes to Jesus and he asks, he says this, you are sending us out with the ability to heal the sick and the lame. So you're telling me that I have the ability to heal. But I find that difficult because of the condition that I have. Jesus, why haven't you? Why haven't you healed me? And so we see that James is portrayed, and again, this isn't in the Bible. James is portrayed as somebody who has some limitations. He can't move around as easily as others. Jesus healed others. They'd already seen that. Why didn't Jesus heal him? And so the character portraying Jesus says this. He says, are you fast? Do you look impressive when you walk? Maybe not, but you are going to do more for me than most people ever dream. So many people need healing in order to believe in me, or they need healing because their hearts are so sick. And many are healed or not healed because the Father in heaven has a plan for them, which may be a mystery. And when you pass from this earth and you meet your Father in heaven, where Isaiah promises you will leap like a deer, your reward will be great. So hold on a little longer. And when you discover yourself finding true strength because of your weakness, and when you do great things in my name in spite of this, the impact will last for generations. I just found it was a powerful scene, this idea. When I am weak, then I am strong. And then the director of The Chosen interviewed this guy, Nick Vujicic, and talking about this very scene from this episode. Now, if you don't know Nick Vujicic, I did practice saying his last name. He was born without arms or legs. Perhaps you've seen this guy. When he was younger, the kids at school were merciless towards him. They were very cruel to him. And at times, Nick even despaired of his own life. But then he discovered that God could use him for his glory. And now he does travel around the world sharing his story. Life without limbs is his ministry. And Nick said in this interview that he had asked the same question of Jesus that little James did. Why haven't you healed me? And then he said this, one day I was speaking at a church and there was a little boy in the audience just like me, no arms and no legs. And I got him up on stage and I'm looking at him and he's looking up at me, 19 months old. And in the blink of an eye, I saw my whole life come past me like a flash. All the bullying, all the suicide attempts, me now being married to the most incredible woman, having 4 children of my own. But when I was his age and older than him, obviously, I never thought I would be happy. And I realized he's going to go through all of that fear. He might even try to attempt suicide. But now I can be his Uncle Nick. And I say, you know what, if God has a plan for me, God has a plan for you. Yes, arms and legs are great. And yes, I have a pair of shoes in my closet just in case God gives me arms and legs. And yes, I can't wait to see Jesus Christ face to face. But I can't wait to hug this little boy, his name is Daniel, who knows Jesus now in heaven, who will also have arms and legs. And he's going to hug me and he's going to say, I thank God, not thank you, I thank God that he used you to help me to believe that this place called heaven is real. It's all about one more person seeing Jesus. And so this gentleman, Nick, his life shows us how God can work through human weakness and suffering. God is in the business of changing lives. And so it was Paul's weakness that God used, not the greatness of these revelations that we read about in the first part of this chapter. God used Paul's weakness. It was his weakness that demonstrated the power of God. And so for us, for you, what in your life is God using to show his power? Or what will he use in the future to bring him glory? There is purpose in weakness. There is prayer in weakness. There is power in weakness, we read here. And finally, Paul learned to praise in weakness. Let's read verse 10. Paul said this, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content," or other translations say, "I take pleasure with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." All of this is for Jesus. Paul is saying that he is content. He's happy with weakness. He is rejoicing. He's praising the Lord. If my weaknesses are going to make me stronger, Paul is saying, you know, then bring it on. That's what I want in my life. His grace is enough. His power is put on display that God gets the glory. Paul will praise the Lord even in weakness and hardship. There is a purpose in his weakness. There is prayer in his weakness. There is power revealed in his weakness. And then God is most worthy of our praise. One of the favorite times of the week in my life, there are many favorite times, but one of them is Wednesday morning, and we have a men's prayer time at our chapel. And a group of men meet there to pray. We enjoy some fellowship with Christian brothers. And we read a Puritan prayer together and we talk about it, learning together, sharing our lives together. But talk about thorns in the flesh. This group of 10, 12 guys are going through some very deep waters, significant things that they are experiencing. Not only health problems themselves, we've got two guys that we call the miracle men because of what they have gone through physically. Major health issues, perhaps for themselves or for other close family members, relational stress, struggles with temptation. But I witness these men in weakness being strong in the Lord. They are growing in the sufficient grace of a powerful God. They don't hide their problems when they come. Their weakness actually makes God look great in their lives, who is sustaining them, providing for them, being faithful to them in the struggle. And so strength in weakness, contentment when there's hardship, this doesn't make sense. And certainly it wouldn't in the eyes of the world. But this is the gentle response of our loving Savior. He says this, "My grace is all you need. I will show up in strength, especially in your weakness." And so, to be honest, I don't know what you're facing in your life right now. It could be an extremely painful experience. You might feel like you have been forgotten by God, or that He is distant in your life right now. But if you are a child of God, then the Bible says that God is working for your good and for His glory. He has proven Himself faithful in countless lives throughout history. The witness of God's people is that God is faithful. And just like the Apostle Paul and the lives of other brothers and sisters, even those living today, like this guy, Nick, they would say the same thing. When I am weak, then I am strong. But this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your only hope, then you definitely wouldn't think about life this way. You wouldn't be looking at life like this way, that when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You wouldn't know what true contentment and joy looks like, even in hardship. And we all need a transformation of the heart. Our hearts are born with a desire to do what we want, with no regard for God and His ways. But I would plead for you to turn from your sin. Our rebellion against God is in our nature. We have this broken relationship with a good God. But God did the work. We sang this in one of the songs, that He finished the work to bring us back into a right relationship with Himself through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus' death on the cross was what we deserved, but Jesus took our place. In the last chapter of 2 Corinthians, you'll get to this soon, chapter 13, verse 4, Paul wrote this. He said, "For He, Jesus, was crucified in weakness, but He lives by the power of God." And so Jesus became weak. Jesus suffered on the cross, but He was resurrected in power to prove that He was a conqueror over sin, death, and hell. And He loves you. He loves us. So trust Him. Put your faith in Him, and then you will have life, both now and forever. When I am weak, then I am strong. We don't need to hide our weakness. God, in His wisdom and in His sovereignty, chooses to use weakness to put His power on display. This is what Paul experienced, and this is what we can experience even today. I'm going to close with a prayer, using part of a prayer by a guy named Scotty Smith. It's from his book called Everyday Prayers, and it's called this, A Prayer About the Paradox, the Seeming Contradiction of Weakness. And he references again these verses, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness." And like Paul, we can say, "When I am weak, then I am strong." Let's pray together as we close. Heavenly Father, as I meditate on these words of Paul, I fluctuate between feelings of anger and relief, for as a young follower of Jesus, I wasn't taught to delight in weakness, but rather to despise weakness, to deny weakness, to demonize weakness, to dethrone weakness. Thank you for the godly men and women you've brought into my life over the years the humble and courageous servants of Jesus who've helped me understand the true riches of the gospel and the way of the cross. Father, I know I'm not to be defined by my weakness and brokenness, but I realize more than ever that's where Jesus meets me. I have no ability to change my heart. I very much want your power to rest on me. I very much need your power to rest on me. I am desperate for the all-sufficient grace you will give me. As you continue to humble and gentle my heart, greatly increase my compassion toward others in their weakness and brokenness. Forgive my irritation, impatience, and avoidance of people whose need is much greater than my supply. What a wonderful, merciful Savior you are, Jesus. Indeed, it was because you embraced the weakness of the cross that I can gladly boast in the weaknesses of my life and the more than sufficient supply of your grace. What a most profound, liberating, and hope-filled paradox. I pray in your holy and loving name. And Father, I ask your blessing on the people here at Island Bible Chapel. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Thanks, Lynn. Just a reminder, it is Potluck Sunday in there. I've been told there's lots of food downstairs, so please stay. Whether you brought something or not, doesn't matter. Come join us. And just so we don't all have to wait, because some of us like to chat up here, why don't I just say a quick prayer for lunch, and then you can just, when you get down there, you can start. How's that? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the meal that we get to share now and the fellowship. We pray that our thoughts and our words and our actions would honor your Son. It's in his name we pray. Thanking you for this meal. Amen.